Dear congregation, Jerusalem is a beautiful city, especially in the early morning or the late evening, when the sun rays reflect on the buildings that are all made of the same yellow gold colored stone. Not for nothing, one of Israel's best known songs uses the words Jerusalem of gold, Yerushalayim shel zahav. And of course, Jerusalem evokes all kind of feelings, and indeed certainly the old city, with in its imposing walls, its huge temple square, the surrounding valleys, and the surrounding mountains around Jerusalem. And especially for them entering Jerusalem for the first time, it can be an emotional moment. Many in the contemporary pilgrim sings Psalm 122 on entering Jerusalem. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. Indeed, Jerusalem evokes many feelings, as do the people of Israel and the land of Israel. Indeed, on one hand, that feelings of love and adoration and worship, knowing that God chose that nation, that God chose that land and that city to descend with its glory, to make his covenant, and to have there his house. But on the other hand, the city, the nation, the land evokes feelings of hatred. The history of the people of Israel is full of hatred, and we are reminded of that hatred these last days. What a grueling murder and slaughter of over 1,200 Israeli citizens, under which innocent babies and children. Terrible deeds of animals. After these terrible acts, I decided to preach on Psalm 122. The theme for this short service tonight is Jerusalem, God's city. Jerusalem, God's city. 4 points of attention. First of all, the Old Testamentic Jerusalem. So we are going to read in a bird's eye view Psalm 122 through the glasses of the people living in the Old Testament. That's the first thought. The Old Testament Jerusalem. Second thought, the spiritual Jerusalem. So Jerusalem with New Testamentic eyes, the spiritual Jerusalem. Thirdly, the descending Jerusalem. Jerusalem descending from heaven and the new earth. And the last and fourth thought, the present Jerusalem. Is there a place for the present Jerusalem? And should we even pray for the present city of Jerusalem, especially in these circumstances? So, the theme is Jerusalem, God's city. First, the Old Testament Jerusalem. Second, the spiritual or New Testament Jerusalem. Third, the descending Jerusalem. And fourth, the present Jerusalem. So first, the Old Testament Jerusalem. Let us follow the psalm with a bird's eye view. We read the psalm verse by verse through the eyes and the glasses of a citizen of Israel in the Old Testament. Verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The people of Israel, as you know, had been commissioned by the Lord to travel to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year for one of the big feasts, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. And that prospect of traveling to Jerusalem and entering that city of Jerusalem evoked great emotions that we can feel here. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go to Jerusalem to visit the house of the Lord. Emotions of, you feel it, joy, wonder, smallness, adoration, and full of expectation, the people of Israel began their journey toward Jerusalem. Verse 2, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. You could also translate, our feet are standing within thy gates, O Jerusalem. The journey itself, and that's remarkable, is not described. We read about the departure from home, and then we read about the arrival in the city. Our feet are standing within thy gates. The point is clear, right? The journey is not important at all. Whatever that journey brought, prosperity, adversity, afflictions, tribulations, doesn't matter. It's forgotten. They arrived in that holy city, Jerusalem. What matters is the arrival in the city of Jerusalem. Verse 3. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. And you see the pilgrims standing there in the gates. And with awe, they look to these huge gates and these imposing walls. Impressive. And then they look a little bit further through the gate and they see the city. And it's an amazing city. Situated on high hills, surrounded by deep valleys, with a temple towering above the city. And approaching from whatever direction, everything leads to that temple, towering above the city. The city is well-knit, compact. Everything leads to the house of the Lord. And you feel the emotion here, wonder and awe. We are so close to the house of the Lord, our God, the God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth. Verse 4. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. From all over Israel, these pilgrims, they traveled to Jerusalem. And they did so for 2 reasons. First of all, they are, all these pilgrims, the chosen people of the God of Israel. He chose them as his possession. He is their owner, their king. What a wonder! The God of heaven and earth, the creator, chose all these pilgrims, the people of Israel, to be his people. And the second thing, why they choose to travel to Jerusalem 3 times a year, is that the heart of the land, the heart of the city Jerusalem, the heart of the house of the Lord, is the testimony of the Lord. It is his word, his covenantal words. You probably know that the center point of the land, the city and the temple, is the Ark of Covenant, also called right? The Ark of the Testimony, because in that Ark of the Covenant and that Ark of the Testimony are the two stone tablets containing the 10 words of the Lord. I am thy God. And everything that takes place in that temple, on the temple square, in all the services and worship there, in the city, in the land, among the people of Israel, everything that took place there revolves around the testimony of the Lord. His word was central there among the people of Israel. Oh, what a joy to travel to Jerusalem, to the house of the Lord, so close to the testimony of the Lord. Verse 5, for there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Even the civil government is according to the testimonies, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord has influence not only on the worship in the temple, but even on the city Jerusalem and on the land, on the civil government. And the Lord chose David and his descendants to sit upon the throne. David was the man after his heart, in spite of his sins. You see, it's grace alone. And the King David and his descendants, they are supposed to rule according to the Lord's testimonies, his word, his covenant. Verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Of course, every citizen in Israel prays for the well-being of Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem is the house of the Lord. What makes Jerusalem, Jerusalem? The presence of the glory of the Lord. The house of God there in Jerusalem. There, the one true God can be worshipped. That one true God can be approached there because he first of all descended in his glory there in that temple. And there he made a covenant with the people of Israel. And he can be worshipped because of all the sacrifices there. And there is forgiveness. There's life. There's peace for sinners because the people of Israel are sinners. David, their king, was a sinner. The people of Israel were sinners. But therefore they traveled with joy, with longing in their heart to Jerusalem, to bring a sacrifice, to know of forgiveness of sins, and to be encouraged of the goodness of the Lord, to hear his testimonies and his word, and above all, to hear that promise of the coming Messiah, the King of Peace, the great descendant of David. Verse 7. Peace be within thy walls, prosperity within thy palaces. How true this is. Where God rules and where people live according to his testimonies, his covenant and his word, there will be peace and prosperity. Verse 8. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be with in thee. The poet of the psalm, David, speaks prophetically because he speaks about a future time. Because at the time of David, David is the poet of the psalm, and in the time of David, there was not yet a temple. So he speaks prophetic here about future times. And he prays, because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. It is a prophetic prayer for the welfare of Jerusalem and the Lord's house as the place where God descended with his glory. In short, to summarize it, The psalm is about Jerusalem as the place where we can find the house of the Lord, the place where the Lord descended with his glory and where his testimonies can be found. What a special place. It is indeed a place full of grace and truth. The Lord lives among a sinful nation and sinful people. It is indeed Jerusalem and the temple, a place of grace and truth. Let's move on to the second thought. Jerusalem was the first thought, right? Jerusalem in the Old Testament. Now, the spiritual Jerusalem, or the Jerusalem in New Testamentic times, there is more. As you probably know, that almost all promises in the Bible have multiple fulfillments. There is almost no promise with one fulfillment. There are often two, three, four, or even more fulfillments. And this psalm, prophetically sung by David, became reality in the Old Testament, of course, but it has more fulfillments. Let us never forget that the people of Israel, in the times of the Old Testament, experienced many hardships and tribulations and afflictions, and they were largely due to their own sins. And these sins led them even into exile. And the city, Jerusalem, that God has chosen was destroyed. And the temple that Solomon had built, where God himself descended with his glory, was destroyed because of the sin of the people of Israel. But this psalm still sounded from the mouth of so many Israeli people, filled with longing for a better time, amid the burden of sin and misery, filled with longing for a new temple and a kingdom of peace and a king of David. That other time was in their eyes, of course, the time of the Messiah. The people of Israel looked increasingly looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, because they knew he would be a king of peace. And then, under his reign, there will be no more place for sin and misery. It will be a kingdom of everlasting, all-surpassing peace under the reign of the Messiah, the great King of Peace. Oh, the pilgrim in the Old Testament was filled with joy when he traveled toward Jerusalem, because there in Jerusalem was the testimony of the Lord, God's word. But later, 2,000 years ago for us now, came the Messiah as Jesus of Nazareth, and he is the living word of God. All these people in the times of the Old Testament, they traveled to Jerusalem to hear the word of God, attracted by his testimony. But then, the Son of God came as the living word of God. And John testifies about him. He came to his own in the midst of their sins and trespasses. He descended from heaven and took upon him flesh. And he is the great witness of God. We read in Hebrews, the brightness of his glory in Jesus, God's glory descended in Israel on earth. He is the express image of his person. And so John says about him, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, full of grace and truth. And he, Jesus, the living word, the witness of the Father, full of grace and truth, came to be the suffering servant, to bear the sin of his people, the elect, given to him by his heavenly Father. And the Old Testamentic worship, with all its sacrifices, was fulfilled in that he was the Lamb of God, given for the sin of the world. And he, the Messiah, testified in Jerusalem and died just outside the walls of Jerusalem. Psalm 122 sings in verse 5, "For there are set thrones in Jerusalem of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. From that severed trunk of the king's house, a twig has risen." And this one is at the same time God's Son. God and man in one person, and he reigns forever in heaven. And he overcame all God's enemies and the enemies of the people of Israel, God's people. The battle has been fought by him completely. He is indeed the King of Peace. And he, Jesus, the living word, the witness of the Father, the mediator, the Messiah, the Son of David, is building a new Jerusalem, a spiritual Jerusalem, a city of peace, a spiritual and heavenly city of peace. You read about these things in Hebrews. I quote the verses. And in Hebrews, by the way, Hebrews 12, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews contrasts the Old Testament dispensation with the New Testament dispensation. Listen to his words, Hebrews 12. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion," Jerusalem, "and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." You see, Christ is building a new city, a new heavenly spiritual Jerusalem. Oh, and Abraham knew already about this reality. Hebrews 11. "Abraham looked to a city which hath foundations, which builder and maker is God." Hebrews 11, verse 10. And in Revelation, you read so many beautiful things and amazing things about that city, that spiritual heavenly city, with his gates, three on each side, north, south, east, and west. 12 gates together. Huge, imposing walls. It is totally safe inside that city. And it's such a beautiful city. And why is that new Jerusalem, the church, so beautiful? Because the center of that city is Jesus Christ, the heavenly groom. Well, let's move on to the third thought, the descending New Jerusalem. First, a question. Does the sight of the heavenly spiritual Jerusalem fill you with joy? When you think about that Jerusalem, not the earthly city Jerusalem, but the heavenly spiritual Jerusalem, the body of Christ, the church of Jew and Gentile, are you filled with joy? That worldwide church, growing so fast worldwide, spreading north, south, east, and west across this globe. Christ is gathering in sinners and transforming them into citizens of that heavenly Jerusalem. In spite of our unfaithfulness and our rebellion and our sins, God is gathering for himself a people in Christ. He is building a city, Jerusalem. Out of many nations, generations, tongues, he is building his kingdom. What a wonder. Joy and adoration does it give when you know yourself to be a part of that Jerusalem, a stone in that Jerusalem, to be one with so many worldwide. And then indeed going to the church, that local body of Christ, can be such a joy. That's where the church comes together. And then you sing in joy, behold, we are ready in the middle of the week to go to God's house. Come, go with us and do as we do. Jerusalem, whom I love, we enter your gates. Psalm 122. No, we don't need to make any longer a pilgrimage to the earthly Jerusalem. There is no need to visit Jerusalem in order to be saved. No need. Jerusalem is there where the people of God are gathered together. But now, in this life, still traveling here, life is still often a veil of tears. It is a journey through a desert, and we are pilgrims and strangers. And standing in the gates of Jerusalem and being overwhelmed by the love of God and knowing his peace poured out in our hearts is not always there. There is oftentimes struggle with passion and lust in our heart. There are the temptations of the world. There are sickness and death. There's mourning and parting. In short, there are so many difficulties and afflictions in life. But here another vista opens. Remember that Abraham expected a city which has foundations, unshakable, because the maker and builder of that city and her foundations is God. What did Abraham see? The city from Revelation 21, verse 1 and on, descending from heaven to earth, filling a new earth. And that time will come. Listen to the words, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth, so this is future, has passed away. And the sea was no more. The sea as a sign of all our sin and misery. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the church of Jew and Gentile, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, of course, by Christ, adorned for her husband, the Messiah. And I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. There is nothing anymore in between his people and him. God himself shall be with them and their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither mourning, nor wailing, nor trouble shall be any more, for the first things are gone. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, hear this promise, this time will come, I will make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. That is where things are going. Everything is underway to the new earth, to the heavenly spiritual Jerusalem, descending on earth. The question is, will we be there? As part of that spiritual heavenly Jerusalem, filling the new earth. Have our hearts been touched with the words of the 122nd Psalm? Will we also stand there as sinners forgiven, trembling with grief and mourning, as failures having missed the goal of life, but with awe and joy because of the salvation in Christ? Well, there is still a question at the end of the sermon, our last thought, the earthly Jerusalem. What about the earthly people of Israel? What about the earthly land of Israel? What about the present city of Israel? Can we sing Psalm 122 with a view on the earthly people of Israel, the earthly land of Israel, and the earthly city of Jerusalem? Can we pray for present Jerusalem with Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem? They shall prosper that love thee. Is there a place to sing this and to pray this? In the New Testament, that's clear. The people of God are those of Jew and Gentile who put their trust in Jesus Christ. And the promise to Abraham has been fulfilled, and salvation has come to all nations in Jesus. But, there is a but, the Apostle Paul wrote extensively about the ethnic people of Israel and their position in the New Testament. So we need to open, in order to have an answer on our question, the writings of Paul, and especially, of course, the letter to the Romans. We hear Paul, listen, Romans 11, verse 1 and 2. I say then, has God cast away his people, the ethnic people of Israel? Answer, God forbid. So God has not cast away the ethnic people of Israel in our dispensation. He continues, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. A couple of verses later, verse 12. Now, in between 1 and 12, he writes that through the blindness of the people of Israel, salvation has come to the Gentiles. And then we read verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, the ethnic people of Israel, right? The fall of them, the ethnic people of Israel, because they are blind to Christ, be the riches of the world, because salvation is, because they are blinded, and therefore there's salvation for the Gentiles. We continue. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, that's clear, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? In other words, there is a future for the earthly ethnic people of Israel. How much more their fullness? And again, a couple of verses later, Paul reaffirms this truth. Listen, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become in. And so all Israel, and in the context there, this is clearly the ethnic people of Israel, all Israel shall be saved. And then listen to verse 28, Romans 11. Paul is so clear that even the ethnic, unbelieving people of Israel are still God's chosen people. He writes, verse 28, same chapter, Romans 11. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Paul is so clear. He can be more clear. There is indeed a place for the ethnic people of Israel. There are still promises for them. And we are waiting for God to fulfill his promises. And in the meantime, more Gentiles will be brought in. But this being the case, this gives also meaning to the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. The Old Testamentic worship has changed decisively with the coming of Christ from shadow to reality. But God's promises regarding the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem are nowhere undone in Scripture. Nowhere. Nowhere undone. Acts 13, verse 19, another important chapter in this regard. Acts 13, verse 19. Paul says that God gave the land of Israel to his people as an inheritance. These are Paul's words, right? So the land of Israel is a gift, an inheritance, a perpetual gift to the people of Israel. Well, connect this verse with Romans 11, verse 29. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, irrevocable. And with this observation, there is indeed still a place for the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. It still has to play a role in God's plan. Yes. There are rich spiritual promises for the people of Israel. And the land of Israel plays a role in that plan of God to bring salvation to the Jews. This is, by the way, confirmed over and again. Again and again and again in the Old Testament. Just two examples. Read it at home, Ezekiel 37. It speaks there of the restoration of the people of Israel first, followed by a spiritual restoration, right? That the Spirit blows into these bones and they come alive. Or read Zechariah 8 through the glasses that Paul gave us. Therefore, indeed, we can pray for the peace of Israel and Jerusalem. But when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray, first of all, for the welfare of the worldwide church. Lord, be with Jerusalem, that spiritual city of Jew and Gentile. Have mercy upon us. But at the same time, when we pray for the welfare of Jerusalem, we pray for the fulfillment of the outstanding promises for the ethnic people of Israel. And lastly, when we pray for the welfare of Jerusalem, we pray for the coming of the Lord Jesus and the descending of that heavenly spiritual Jerusalem on the new earth. Let us pray often for the peace of Jerusalem. There is a rich promise attached to it. They shall prosper that love thee. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. First of all, Lord, the peace of thy church, of Jew and Gentile, that worldwide church, including this small flock here. This flock, Lord, and we in ourselves here, as sheep of this local flock, are sinners, and we fall short. And Lord, we come before thee, and we ask for forgiveness. And we ask thee for thy Holy Spirit to revive us. O Lord, increase our faith, all that we may live a holy and upright life. that many people will be attracted also to this local church as part of that heavenly spiritual Jerusalem, thy body here on earth, that many people will come here and worship together with us. We also pray at the same time, Lord, for the coming of thy Son Jesus Christ and the new earth. We know that heaven is an intermediate state. In the end, it's about a new earth. Oh Lord, come, that we may see thy Son Jesus coming on the clouds of heaven to fill his earth with righteousness, so there will be no more place for sin and misery. Oh Lord, come. Yes, come. And we pray thirdly, Lord, when we pray tonight for the peace of Jerusalem, for the ethnic people of Israel. Oh Lord, they are enlarged, so blind for thy Son. They are so worldly minded. Lord, forgive their sins, and that through their afflictions and these difficult circumstances, they may come to know thy Son, Jesus Christ, and see how blind they are, and come to a confession of their sins, and that they will recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Lord, have mercy upon them. We pray, Lord, and we thank thee. We thank thee for thy word tonight. Forgive our sins, but bless thy word, that it may travel with us. Lord, be the after preacher. We ask all these things, and we praise thee in the name of thy Son, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing again, Psalter 348, 348. And at this time, we'll sing the last two stanzas, 5 and 6. Psalter 348, stanzas 5 and 6.
Thank you.
Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.